Our great God and Father, we come to you as your children, and we are expectant, asking that the Holy Spirit would now teach us, that he would speak into our minds and into our hearts, that you would utilize this time to make us more like Christ, to make us more responsive to Christ. And so we pray, God, that you would receive glory from this. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 6, reading from the English Standard Version, it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." It was about 10, 12 years ago, when I went over to a woman's house who had become very bitter in the last few years of her life. So I sat there in her living room speaking to her, and I'll be honest, I didn't want to be there. Some of her bitterness was directed at me, some of it was directed at our church. That conversation, I don't think that I'll ever forget it, because I was caught off guard by how apologetic she was. She spent the entire evening just detailing a lot of the things that she had done, a lot of the mistakes that she had made, and asking for forgiveness for the harm that she had done to the church. As humbled as I was to be there, it felt strange for me to be the one who say, "I forgive you." But I felt that that is what needed to be said in that moment. You are forgiven. And I went home and told my wife and was just floored. And the next morning I received news that she died. She had just passed on in her sleep. So we hosted our funeral, and the following week I had a deacon over for dinner, and he and I were talking, and he was a close friend of mine, so I kind of told him something that I was trusting him with, and I said, "You don't have to believe me, but I didn't want to go over to her house. In fact, I had other plans that night. But it was as though there was this almost audible voice from God that said, 'Go to her house.'" And here she unloads this list of things that she had just been carrying around in her heart for months and years even. And then that night she dies. And so my friend looks at me and he says, "I'm really glad that you said that." And I'm realizing how close our friendship is, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, here's something where we're going deeper. I could see we're going deeper. And he says, "I'm really glad you told me. I didn't have to believe you." Because I don't. I don't think that God told you to do that. I was a bit caught off guard more by my friend's statement than by the apologies that I had heard that night. But I recognize, even in my giving an out in the start of the sentence by saying, "You don't have to believe me, but," we as Christians have kind of conditioned ourselves to get used to the idea that God is silent, that he does not speak. I remember one time hearing a quote from Hebrews chapter 1, It says, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And I remember hearing that message and just coming to the realization that what this preacher was trying to get across was God doesn't speak anymore because he has spoken to us in Christ. And everything that God is going to say, he has already said. Now, on the face of that, I agree totally. Because there is nothing new salvationally coming from heaven. In fact, the New Testament speaks about in the last days. That's not some distant date like 2050 or anything like that. That is the time from when Christ ascends into heaven. We are in the last days. That is the pronouncement from heaven. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. But I think it would be a mistake for us to think that God in heaven is silent. Because ultimately what we're left with is God the Father, God the Son, and then this mute little thing that we don't really know quite what to do with, and we'll just call him the Holy Spirit. The reality is that when God saves, he isn't merely punching a ticket into heaven, but he is very much drawing you into fellowship with himself. And so if I'm going to give you a mental image, it would be that of two chairs. This is the relationship that we have with God, where we are face to face. We have been brought there by Christ Jesus, and there is this communication, there is this fellowship with him. For those of you who don't necessarily think in images, but more think along the theological side, this is what we talk about when we're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. This is that each part of the Godhead has some action involved in that fellowship. And what I'm basing this off of is that text in John chapter 12 where Jesus says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." We, in our human nature, we are fallen, we are separate from the holy God. And so he is often described as being high and lifted up. It's not a geographical location, that is a holiness location. God is high above us. We are separate from him. And so Christ, in his death and his burial and resurrection, he then gives us access to God because we've been justified. But the Holy Spirit, he makes us like Jesus. He reveals Jesus to us. He leads us to be like Jesus. He speaks to us. That's why we have language like in Galatians, where Paul says in two different times that we should keep in step with teaching, and in chapter 5 with the Holy Spirit. So it's very much this image of us following in the footsteps of how the Holy Spirit leads us along. We're actually keeping in step because he leads. So if anybody as a Christian ever tells you that the Holy Spirit is silent, that God doesn't speak, that God doesn't lead, pray for him. Because this is the reality of the Christian faith. That God has brought us into fellowship with himself. Now, paying attention to this text, I recognize that a lot of this has to do with evangelism. And our whole theme for this year is that we are his witnesses. So it might be that we would sing, "We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light." And the whole message would be about evangelism. I'm not talking about evangelism at all today. And I feel a little bit weird about it. Instead, I want to talk about something that is so absent in a lot of our thought, and that is that the Holy Spirit would lead. But I think that's the drive of the text, because Luke uses some troubling words, especially as we start in with verse 6, and it says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And then you read the very next verse in verse 7, it says that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so it begs the question, why not? I mean, what's going on here? So what I want to do today is, instead of asking it negatively, why did he forbid, why didn't he allow them to go into Asia? Let's ask it positively and then pursue this question: why does the Holy Spirit lead? And I'm not being flippant when I give you this answer, but the short answer is because he has to. And the reason why I say that is because if I am dependent upon myself to be more like Christ, I'm never going to make it. Okay, we could just use New Year's resolutions as an example. We can try about all those self-help books and all those things about how I want to be better. We do well with them for a little while, and that's great. But even if we were to do well with self-help for the rest of our lives, we would not be like Christ. Because Christ is born from above, so we must be born from above. So he, the Holy Spirit, has to be the one who leads us. Next week, what we're going to see as we come into our next section of Scripture is how we are so dependent upon the Holy Spirit that even at conversion, it says that Lydia's heart was opened by God. So we recognize that we are totally, completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit as he leads us. So that's the short answer of it. Why does he lead? Because he has to. You can't do it. And I have tons of illustrations as to prove that. But I want to dig closer into this text. First off, it says that the Holy Spirit does not allow them into Asia. So at the top right hand of your map here, what you see is this image of how the disciples are making their way around, and they are around the perimeter of Asia. Eventually they make their way down to Troas, and then they sail off. So they don't get to go into it at all. Eventually, the gospel will come into Asia. We know this even from the book of Revelation, as it describes Ephesus, as it describes Laodicea, as it describes Pergamum. Those are all Asian areas. But by hopping from Troas across the Aegean into Macedonia, what we are seeing here is something that actually echoes even into modern day history. Because what we are seeing in this one section of Scripture is how the gospel is invading Europe. For the next 1800 years, that's by my own estimate, but for the next 1800 years from this chapter, Europe will be the staging area that God uses to send out the gospel. So by them hopping on a boat and sailing up to this area that they had no experience with, we are actually seeing the foundation being laid for worldwide evangelism over the next several hundred years. To me, that's really cool. Eventually, from this one section of Scripture, what you're going to see is the birthplace of the Reformation, because the gospel comes into Europe. The Reformation happens about 500 years past. It's the reason why we have a lot of Scripture in our own languages. It's the reason why a lot of our services look the way they do. It's the reason why people are returning to God. That springs out of this text. I'm resisting the urge to talk about London's growth and their naval strength and how the gospel attaches into that, and how by London's naval strength it spreads throughout the world. If you want to study that, be a nerd as much as I am. It's exciting. It's cool. It's really neat. And I recognize that I ended up talking about it even though I said I wasn't going to. But this text also has an immediate application. Because not only is it like 1,500, 1,800, 2,000 years into the future that we're seeing ramifications, what we see here is that by jumping into Macedonia, the gospel now is able to travel the Ignatian Highway. It was this road that connected the east portion of the Roman Empire with the west Roman Empire. And it was pivotal to the strength of the country. But it was also how the gospel gets into the mainstream. Or if you want to think about it as medicine that courses through the veins of Rome, this is where it hits the aorta. And so the gospel, even by coming into Macedonia, now has this ability to travel the lengths of the empire, healing countless souls. Eventually, it's going to hop over the Mediterranean. It's going to make its way into Italy and make its way up into Rome. This is something that's phenomenal. And what's incredible about this is that it's not even on Paul's mind. He's like, let's stay here in Asia, okay? Let's just kind of circle around in this area. Let's see if we can spread the gospel. But by this one moment, we see that the Holy Spirit has something bigger in mind. So I'm eventually making my way to make this point. The reason that the Holy Spirit leads is because the Holy Spirit knows the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows what God wants, what God has planned, and because they are the Godhead, because they work together, the Holy Spirit is working out the will of God. That's why he is leading Paul to hop on a boat. I know because I've been there. But there are a lot of moments where you're in the middle of like the pit. You know what I'm talking about? When it just seems like life has kicked you in the teeth. And you want peace for just a moment. You want to just close yourself off in your room and turn off the lights and scream into your pillow. Maybe you don't, but there are moments where life does that to you. And then somebody comes along and they pat you on the shoulder and they tell you everything happens for a reason. And you no longer want to scream into the pillow. It's like you want to grab their heads and scream right into their mouths. Well, what are you talking about? Everything happens for a reason. So I know that it can come across as being flippant and uncaring, as a write-off to explain the garbage that you just went through. But the reality is that God is at work in even 5 verses of Scripture that would describe a frustrating couple of weeks trying to share the gospel in Asia, trying to get people to respond, and then all of a sudden being led to go into a different area. And so it does teach us that there are a lot of things that are at work for a reason. And it's because the Holy Spirit knows the will of God. I know that there are people who try and take advantage of this. And so a lot of them have TV shows. Some of them don't. But there are a lot of people who over the years have tried to tell you what God's will is because the Holy Spirit has spoken to them. And so they have this special revelation from God and then they bring it to you and they abuse the reality of the Christian faith that God does speak, but instead they make it about themselves. And there have been a number of times in my life where I have heard somebody say specifically, God wants you to fill in the blanks. The silliest one was in college where I heard a boy tell a girl, God wants you to marry me. The best response, though, God should have told me, because that's not happening. What that girl said, I wish more people would employ, especially as they turn on their televisions, especially as they read their books. If God is telling you this, why isn't he telling me? And there could be a couple of reasons. I don't want to make this covers every scenario. But when I was a kid, there was this guy who said, God told me that if I don't raise this many millions of dollars, then he's going to kill me. We should have known right away. You're insane. That's not what Scripture says. But because he framed it in that way, he raised a ton of money for his school. And because of that, a lot of false prophets have been risen up throughout this world because of them. And many of them are echoing that same line of thought. God told me, so I'm telling you, do this. Now, we're going to talk about how to discern that in just a little bit, because there is a discernment that's required as we listen for the Spirit. But to underscore both points so far, I'd like to point out what we've read from the book of Acts as we've been going through it this year. Right now, we are reading about our fifth vision. Did you catch that? It's Acts chapter 16. There have been five visions so far. The first one was to Ananias. And it was specifically this vision of seeing this blind man in Damascus and God saying, go to him, heal him, forgive him. And then Ananias speaks back, do you know who this guy is? I don't want to do this. But that was the first vision. So it was an obvious leading of the Holy Spirit saying, okay, this is pretty pivotal. This is pretty important. There's this guy who nobody's going to go to otherwise unless I say illicitly, go to that guy. The second vision was in Acts chapter 10. It was to a man named Cornelius. Cornelius, who had been this believer seeking after God, receives this vision that says, go send some of your servants to this man Peter, who's staying at Simon the Tanner's house. Gives him the exact address. He doesn't exactly know why, but he does it. He sends off for Peter. At the same time, the third vision is given to Peter. And Peter's vision is the one of the animals being lowered down on that sheet three different times, where each time the voice from heaven says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And at first it just kind of seems like, oh, maybe he was really hungry kind of a thing. You know, maybe he was doing this and maybe it was that. Maybe it was the smell of food. And we have all these different excuses to write it off. But what we find is that this is a vision from heaven in correlation with the vision that was given to Cornelius. The next vision also comes to Peter, which says, go to Cornelius' house. So I hope that you're picking up on a pattern so far, okay? The Holy Spirit is telling people to go places where they would not go otherwise, but the Holy Spirit has something dramatic in mind, saying, I want this to happen. This has to happen. Go do this. So the next one then comes to Paul, and it says, go to Macedonia. And he sees this man that he can obviously tell is Macedonian. We don't know how, but we can obviously tell he's obviously Macedonian. Come to Macedonia, help us. So in every instance so far, the Holy Spirit is making way for the gospel, trying to get the gospel to spread across the continent by eliciting these means that otherwise we wouldn't think of. Go do this, go get that guy, go talk to him, go here. The sixth vision will also come to Paul, and it's a little bit different, but I want to mention it for the sake of integrity. It comes to Paul while he's in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and there the Spirit gives a vision of Jesus Christ in the night, says, Paul, don't be afraid. I know Corinth is hard. I know that they're threatening your life, but you speak boldly, and I'm going to bless it. And after that vision, Paul stays another year and a half in Corinth. So what we see is that the Holy Spirit is leading these people for the sake of the gospel, to expand the gospel without changing the nature of the gospel. That needs to be said as well, because if we would just pay attention to that, there would be no Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, Islam, anything like that, because each one of them claim that they saw a vision from heaven and the gospel changes. That's the first way you know that's a lie. Each one of these leadings are in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. That's why he leads. Because God's desire is to bring people closer to him. So the second question is, how does he lead? And at the risk of sounding redundant, he leads through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit leads through the Holy Spirit. What I mean is this. His leading becomes evident in the word and worship of Christ. You remember Acts chapter 13, verse 2, where it says, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. The context of that is describing an evening of worship where these leaders of the church had gathered together. They were fasting together. They were praying together. They were worshiping together. And in the context of that, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. It makes sense that we can hear God's voice loudest when we are closest to Him, doesn't it? That works in any other relationship. Even if we are just pointed at the person. Right now we're trying to explain to our daughter, our youngest, that we cannot hear you when you are looking the other direction and you are speaking at a low voice. And there are a lot of times where she makes me feel so much older than I am because I keep saying, what? What? Just look at me. Just focus on me and I can hear your voice. That's the description of worship. In worship, we are bending our souls, we're bending our wills and our hearts and our minds to God to face Him. And so it makes sense that if we are face to face with Him, then we will hear Him clearest. On the opposite side of that, you need to know that heresy grows in isolation. When we are not in worship, when we are not facing Him, when we are not turned towards Him, that is where heresy grows. So, a couple of different methods about how He leads. And there are tons. In fact, I'm not going to be able to cover all of them. But here are the big ones. The Holy Spirit will often lead you using conviction brought about by His Word. If you are in God's Word on a regular basis, God will speak to you. Whether it will be in showing you Christ so that you could follow Christ, or whether it be in pointing out, this is wrong, this is right, I need to change in order to match what's right and get rid of what's wrong. And as we listen, as we respond, our hearing gets better. We become more receptive to it. And so He speaks, and it becomes easier to hear. You know, one of the most common ways to describe the people of Israel was that they were hard-hearted. And it doesn't necessarily describe the tissue surrounding this organ. It describes how their necks were stiff to the point where God would yell at them and they wouldn't hear. Where He would lead them and they wouldn't respond. And that's why He says, I will give you a heart of flesh. A heart that is led by the Holy Spirit. And that comes through the reading of His Word. He also speaks in His people. This past spring, I went to a pastor's conference, as I often do, in the month of May. And one of the most encouraging things for me, and I've said it before, I'm going to say it again, one of the most encouraging things for me to hear was Sinclair Ferguson remind us all as preachers. He says, when you preach, it's not you that's speaking. It is the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And at first we might take that in an arrogant kind of a way. Everybody quiet down, now the Spirit of Christ is about to speak. But it was very encouraging to me because He says, when you speak by your own strength and by your own power, the best hope that you have is to reach their ears, and that's it. But when the Spirit of Christ preaches, it's not going to stop at the ears, but instead it's going to infiltrate the mind, and it's going to be at work in the heart. And Christ, who speaks truth, will speak into the hearts of His people. And for me, man, I often wrestle with preaching. I often wrestle with the burden of it. That was one of the most lightning things to hear. And so we have to recognize, especially for as much as how much Acts talks about us, the church, being together, we have to recognize how much God speaks to His people when they are together. And it doesn't just mean when we sing our songs, although there are times where I sense the Holy Spirit is leading as we sing songs. It doesn't just mean as one person stands up, one person prays, that we would hear something and recognize, oh yeah, that is God speaking to us. But I also mean in the sense of community. As iron sharpens iron, as one person is able to come along somebody else and say, you know what I was thinking? And then they give you some Bible verse that they've been thinking about. I don't know why, but does this help you? I can't tell you how many times somebody will come up to me and they'll say, you know, I said this like a month ago, it seems like you were following me all week. Because everything that you said was about me. And that's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit leads. I can remember in college being at this crossroads in my life. And I really wanted to go into criminal justice. I really wanted to go into something else. And I had this notion that I should be praying about what I would do with the life that God has given me. And so I got down on my knees. I did this every single night. I was just, God, you know, I'm a freshman. I got to decide a major. I got to do something. What am I going to do? And I'm not kidding you, man. I got a knock on my door before I was even done. And there was this guy, Jason Woodford, standing there. And he says, you know what? I don't know why. I think you need to be a preacher. See you later. And he walks away. It was the most bizarre conversation, to the point where I actually thought he had some kind of a listening device in my room. How did he know that I was praying that right then? So I went back, and I'm stubborn and thick-headed, so I go back, I get down on my knees, I say, okay, God, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? I prayed that prayer for the next week. 3 days after the knock on the door, I see Jason Woodford again, and we're coming back from chapel. And he just looks at me. He's walking alongside. He says, hey, you going to grab lunch? I say, yeah. He says, you know what? I think you ought to become a preacher. What are you doing to me? So that night I went back. I got on my knees. I said, God, show me what you want to do. The third time, I'm walking alongside of Jason Woodford. You know what he says? He says, hey, can you give me a ride to the store? Has nothing to do at all with being a preacher. I didn't want you to think that it was Jason Woodford that was being used. Instead, it was this guy Nathan who comes alongside. He says, you know what I really think you need to do? I think you need to become a preacher. So it was somebody else, but it was all in these friends that I had who were godly men, who were people that I trusted, who unprovoked answered a prayer asking for God's leading. There have been a number of times where in the community we might see a need and pay no attention to it at first, but then we gather together for prayer, and then afterwards it begins to dawn on us, we need to do something about this. I can't tell you how many times we've had elders meetings that were like that, where we might have been through a month of worship together, and then we meet for an elders meeting, and then we spend some time in prayer, and then after a while it kind of dawns on us, you know what? We need to pray about this. We need to do something about this. My point is that the Holy Spirit not only speaks to us privately through His Word, through His Spirit, He also speaks to us publicly, corporately, through our brothers and sisters of Christ. I want to put this stipulation on it. Trust your serious brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who have a proven track record of staying close to God. Because that's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit leads. Now, I honestly can't cover every single method that the Holy Spirit would employ. It'd be impossible for me. He does use those individuals that knock on your door. He does use those obvious answers to prayer where you get a letter or something like that. There are those moments that I've had where I will pray, God, please show me what I need to get rid of. And it becomes instantly clear. You cut this out from your life. He uses countless methods. And some of them are going to be mysterious. Our text, I can't even begin to cover what that prevention in Asia looked like. I don't know. My nearest guess is closed doors. Okay, they tried to take a road. Road is closed. They try to speak to these people. Nobody's around. Nobody wants to talk to them. Nobody wants to respond. Every single turn they make, they're getting shut down. Not here. Not today. But that is one of those ways. Consequently, on the other side, just because you have an open door sitting in front of you doesn't mean you should walk through it. These are moments that we entrust to God in prayer and say, what should we do? But there's even more here in the text. Where after these closed doors, then there happens to be this vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here to help us. And so it begs the question, will the Holy Spirit lead in that way? And my answer is, maybe. Maybe. This is actually scriptural. I mean, if we start off the book of Acts, it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And you know what, though? That's not the first time the Bible says that. It's recorded in the book of Joel in chapter 2. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And it is in the context of the Holy Spirit being poured out. So it is entirely possible that this might happen. So that brings us to the most important part of this, and that is discerning how the Holy Spirit leads. As a Christian, you are going to be led by one of three forces. Can I use that word, forces? You are either going to be led by the world, which includes Satan, which includes all the people that are around you, culture, things you see on TV, things you read in books. You can be led in that way through the world. You can be led by yourself, or you can be led by the Holy Spirit. And what is important for us as Christians is to discern the difference between those three. Now, sometimes it's very easy. But let's just admit it. There are a lot of times we confuse what we want for what God wants. Case in point, that boy in college who looks at the girl, God says, you should marry me. That's what he wanted. That's not necessarily what God wanted. There are a lot of times where we can confuse those things. And so we go back to that area that we often don't talk about. If somebody has a dream where God is leading them, somebody has a vision about that, we have to ask, is this from the world? Is this from myself? Is this from the Holy Spirit? I've had a number of dreams. I have never once had a dream where it was the Holy Spirit leading me. I've had a couple where I thought, maybe. But then I asked myself a couple of questions. Was it something that I watched on TV before I went to bed? Was it something that I ate? Or was it something that I wanted? And so far, it hasn't made it past those three questions. So that's my experience. I'm not negating the possibility of this. I'm just saying my experience has been those three areas. So here's how we discern. Let's say you have one of those moments where you do have a dream. Let's say you have one of those moments where you can pretty much almost hear this audible voice of God like next to you telling you to go do something you don't want to do. How do you discern if that's God or not? The first is, the Holy Spirit will never contradict God's word. Okay? We cannot ever think that the Holy Spirit knows something that God does not, that knows something that Jesus does not, that has some kind of a new revelation. And as I said before, if we would just get that through our heads, we would solve a lot of the world's problems. Recently, I feel dirty for even talking about this, but it's in the news. There's a pastor who is recently transgendered, And they are now publicly telling everybody that they heard a voice from God that tells them to ignore what the Bible says on the issue, because that's not what God wants. There's a lot of things that just trouble me about all of that right now. Because you can't pick and choose truth, otherwise it's not truth. You can't come to those conclusions about God, who's revealed in his scripture, has told you that scripture is negated. It aggravates me, obviously. Because it's nonsense. And yet, this is how people talk. God is leading me to do something that is contrary to his word. And I cannot tell you how many times I've had somebody come into my office who have told me stuff like that. God will never, through his Holy Spirit, lead you away from God himself. So the Holy Spirit will not contradict God's word. Also, the Holy Spirit will always lead you to Jesus. Even in that stuff where we say everything happens for a reason, the reason why we can actually say everything happens for a reason is because of how God uses that stuff like a tool for a blacksmith shop. As he's got you on the anvil and he's banging you into what you should become. So even in those crummy instances, he's making you more like Christ. He's hoping that more people would come to know Christ, either in how you are being changed, either in how you are speaking and what you are saying. This is what he does. That's how you know if it's the Holy Spirit. Is he leading us to Jesus? And the last one, I've kind of touched on this as well. The last way to discern that the Holy Spirit is leading you towards something is if other serious believers can confirm it. You know, there's a lot of talk throughout the Bible about a testimony of two or three witnesses. And there's a reason for it. There's a reason why when we become saved, we are saved into the body of Christ. We become a part of something. And it is protection, it is accountability, it is direction. And we see that even in our text. Yes, Paul had the vision. Paul saw this guy from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. But what's the very next thing say? It says, we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There was this unity. There was this agreement. That's one of the reasons why even in our church structure, it should never be set up so that there's one guy sitting at the top dictating how everything goes. But instead, it should be a plurality of godly men who are leading us through the scriptures. In your daily life, in your day-to-day life, I cannot stress that enough, the Holy Spirit does lead us all the time. In fact, we should come to expect it. But there's a lot of times where we don't. There's a lot of times where we just think that we are subject to a whim, to chance, instead of recognizing how he is leading us. One of my favorite things, reading in the Confessions of St. Augustine, is one of the prayers that starts off his chapter. And it's one that I've stolen. I pray it myself. But he prays and he says, God, speak to me. But speak to me loud enough so that I can hear. And I think the reason why he goes back to that thought of God speaking is because even as he's praying it, he recognizes, yeah, God does speak. There are a lot of times where I don't listen. There are a lot of times where I am not receptive. So speak loud enough so I can hear. Maybe that should be our prayer. Let's pray that together. We want to confess to you, God, that there are a number of times where we have been deaf to how you lead. Maybe it's because we've been afraid to follow. Maybe it's because we just refuse to confess that this could be you. But God, I pray that you in your patience would continue to speak, that you would continue to lead, that you would be directing us for the sake of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And so we pray, just like many saints have prayed, speak to us, Lord, and speak to us loud enough so that we might hear. We pray that when you do speak, we would be just like these brothers that we read about in our text today, where they conclude it's from you, and immediately they do what you want. I pray that you would help us to recognize that that's the connection between being leadable versus being hard-hearted and stubborn. We pray all this for the sake of Christ and in his name. Amen.